James 5 we'll be returning to today, and so we'll very briefly review what where we've been. We're coming closer to the end of our time, for this time anyway, in James. James, we started out chapter 5 looking at this kind of warning to the rich, and why I say it's definitely not kind of a warning. It is a strong warning, but it's kind of a warning to the rich, because really it's more of a reminder to Christians. It really is. I mean, it's certainly the rich should see this. They should hear. They should wake up. Amen. I mean, and when he says the rich, he's just really lumping those important people of the world into this category of the rich, the powerful, the people that think they've got it all, the people that really have control as far as humans do. We don't really have, we have nearly zero control, do you know that, in this world? We really do. It is approaching zero, the control that we have. It's an illusion of control that we like to live in as people. But God is in control. But it's kind of warning to the rich, the people that in the world we see that we think that they have it all. They have the power, they have the money, they have whatever. It's really a reminder to Christians. It's a reminder that what we see and what we think is good and important in this world is not lasting. And the rich, the people that think they have it well, they need to wake up. They need to wake up, because there is a coming day of judgment. There's a coming day of judgment where God will judge, and everything will be dealt with His way by the righteous judge. So one of the things I appreciate about learning in the study of Isaiah is something that God just has helped me with. When I get towards doing a prophetic book, there's always apprehension on my behalf, because I look at it and I'm like, my goodness, how am I going to slug through this? It is the same message for 70 weeks, right? You know, judgment's coming, judgment's coming, judgment's coming, judgment's coming. Which is interesting, because they didn't hear it either. Maybe we need 70 weeks, right? Huh? Amen? But you know, God's judgment to the Christian is not a bad thing. It's a wonderful thing. Because somebody better judge this place, amen? We can't just let people do whatever they want and get away with it. Right? That's just not true. God is going to take care of everything. Every wrong will be righted. Every crime will be paid for. Every evil will be punished. And we can trust that God's judgment is good. And it will be perfect. It will be perfect. Be patient then. Oh, yay. Our favorite biblical message, right? Be patient. I find there are people that are more patient than others, but I find that we're not all that patient as a people, right? I really find this to be true. We want it our way, we want it now, we want it faster than now. I mean, they sell that to us, right? It's my money and I want it now. We're not as patient as we need to be. And in God's economy, patience is huge. And it's one of those things that God is constantly working in us. As James started out his book with, let patience have its perfect work. Let God work. Let God grow you in this area. Because you think about it with me, patience is really primarily, centrally, completely encapsulated in faith, isn't it? And when you patiently wait on the Lord, you are waiting in faith. You are waiting by faith. And you are believing that God is doing something and you're going to let Him do it. So that's why it's important for us to be patient. He tells us to be patient like the farmer and to be humble like the farmer, realizing that you can do what you can do, but you can't do what you can't. We were driving around yesterday, Lori and I, enjoying the beautiful weather. So nice yesterday afternoon, just beautiful breeze and not as much sun, but that was fine. And we drove on a field and it was just half of it was dead. And she said, well, I wonder what happened. And, you know, that sometimes that's what happens to the farmer. Right? They plant, they do their best, and still doesn't grow. You have to realize that God is in control, don't you? That's the illustration of the farmer. The farmer plants, He does his job, but then he has to wait and see what's going to happen. He has to wait for the rain. He has to wait to see how the seed was, or in our day, did the chemical work, or was it counterproductive? Establish your hearts. Do not grumble. Follow the example of the prophets. I don't know how many of these I have. Follow the example of the prophets. Elijah, gave you some illustrations of that, but Elijah was hated by the king and queen, and many people hated him or were indifferent to him. Isaiah was opposed by many, and the tradition is that he was tortured to death for the very words he spoke for the Lord. Crazy that he was killed for the words he spoke for the Lord. Ezekiel ministered to hard-hearted captives. Jeremiah was nearly universally rejected. One of the saddest things of Jeremiah is what's not said. At the end, he was prophesying. They asked him, hey, go find out what God has to say. And so he did, and he told them, and they said, no, he didn't say that. And so they said, we're going to do what we want to do anyway. We're going back to Egypt. And they drugged Jeremiah along with him. The saddest thing in Jeremiah is what's not said. You never hear from him again. We don't even know what happened to Jeremiah. He probably died in Egypt with the people that rebelled. So sad. Follow the example of the prophets. They patiently waited. They had it hard, but they had an eternal perspective. And they patiently waited for what the Lord was going to do. Follow Job, his example. Again, not seeing the purpose of the Lord, but waiting and understanding the character of the Lord. I think that's what's important with Job. He didn't ever, in his lifetime that we know the purpose of the Lord. He didn't know that. We have it, right? But he didn't know that God was putting him on display for the devil to show him a righteous man. But what did Job do? He believed the character of the Lord, that the Lord is good. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. So when life gets hard, as I said last week, when life gets hard, you get patient. Get patient. Remember that God is at work. Remember He is at work in you. Remember that there is a judgment. Often the things that cause us to get patient or the things that cause life to be hard are evil people or sinful people or sinning people living out their freedom of choice in this world. You see, that's not part of what makes hard. We are what makes life hard. Amen? People. We do it. And God gives us choices and we make bad ones. And whenever someone makes a sinful choice, it impacts everyone around them and all down the line, and that makes life hard. It hurts. If we would all just do God's will, life would be so beautiful, and it will be one day, amen? But remember that there is a judgment. No one gets away with anything in this world. People think they do. People say they do, but no one gets away with anything in this world. Remember also, be patient. Remember, the farmer waits. There is a better day coming for you, Christian. A better day. A wonderful day, amen. A day with no sin, no pain, no rich and powerful people taking advantage of you. A wonderful day coming ahead. Earth is the only heaven an unbeliever will ever know. And earth is the only hell a believer will ever know. Amen? It is so true. We have good days ahead. Good days. So be patient. Let's read the next section together. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this privilege that I know my own heart easy for me to take for granted, that I can approach, speak to, and even petition the holy, perfect creator of the universe at any time. What a wonderful joy. God, help us today. Again, we ask for you to work in us to both understand and do your will as revealed in your word. Today we need you, Lord, to open the eyes of our heart, the eyes of our mind, to understand your word and the truth contained therein in a way that's helpful to us, in a way that we can say yes in obedient faith, do what you call us to. So God, use this beautiful passage today in our experience, in our life, and change us so that we know you and we are faithful doers of your word. And God, it seems simple, this call today, but we know your word is powerful and deep, and so we just pray that you would use it in whatever way you're pleased. In Jesus' name, amen. So, certainly come back to this passage, but interesting, isn't it, that if you're sorrowful, pray. If you're glad, sing praise. And some people have said the Christian life is all about sorrowing and rejoicing at the same time. And that's hard to understand at some level, isn't it? Marry your child. You get it, right? You see? Even at a greater degree, harder to understand, though, is the death of a loved one, right? Deep sorrow, loss, but we're rejoicing, because their time of suffering is over and they're in heaven. And so we understand that, what James is talking about there. Lori and I are overjoyed that Jacob is married, he's moving on his life, but we're sorrowing, you know, we miss him. Life is different for us now, and it'll be like that. The importance of prayer, then. What do you do in these situations? What do you do? Because life is full of sorrow, hardship, rejoicing. What do you do? We should have an attitude of constantly praying, constantly talking to the Lord. Prayer is incredibly important in the Christian life. Continue steadfastly. That's a good word, isn't it? Steadfastly. Continue steadfastly. You know, resolutely set your face in a direction and do it. Steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Watchful in prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't be anxious about anything. That's easier said than done, isn't it? What's the methodology? Turn it over to the Lord. Turn it over to the Lord. Instead of bottling up your anxiety and focusing on what you can or literally cannot do, what you can or literally cannot control, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You almost get the sense sometimes when we're praying that people say, well, I shouldn't pray about this, but, you ever heard that? Many times, well, this is selfish, I shouldn't pray about that. Well, you probably need to pay attention to that, because James talks about selfish prayer pretty seriously. But if you want what the Lord's will is, he wants to hear your request. That's part of the thing that answers anxiety. Hey, if you want something to happen, if you think you need something to happen, pray about it, ask the Lord, and then rest in whatever he says. If he says no, that's fine, praise God. If he says yes, if he says wait, whatever. Trust what God says. It's the answer for anxiety. Let your request be named to God. Just trust him in it. Pray at all times. How often, church? All times. In the Spirit. With all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with perseverance. That's another good word, isn't it? Perseverance. You see how important prayer is. Making supplication for all the saints all the time. And we call this having a prayerful attitude. And you might sense that or live it out in a sense of as you go through your day, you're talking to the Lord. You're just going through your day, and because the day happens, right? And so prayer isn't just those times when you get alone and you get quiet and you get on your knees and you close your eyes. But prayer is an attitude. It's just going through your day talking to the Lord. All the time. Wow, you know, help me with this, God. Or, well, I'm not understanding what I need to understand, Lord. Or, thank you, God, so much for working. And just having that close, familiar friend that you're talking to throughout your day. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Prayer is also an answer not only for anxiety, but also for problems and conflicts. Put off anger and quarreling and pray instead. So now I'm starting to string these together and I'm saying we should be praying all the time and everywhere. What do you think about that? Pretty important, right? You see, it's really important. We have this opportunity to speak to our Creator. So the question comes down to us, how important is prayer to you? Because this is where it matters, amen? It's one thing to understand that prayer is important, but then underneath that, what are you doing about it? Is it important to you? Is it something that's part of your life and it's a key element in your life? You could answer the question by answering some of these. How often do you pray? Do you pray with and for your family? Do you pray with and for your family? Do you pray about everyday decisions? Do you ask the Lord about everyday decisions, or do you just go for the big ones? And would you say that you generally have a prayerful attitude as you go through your day? Are you talking to the Lord? Is he a faithful friend that is with you and you're talking to Him? So prayer is a privilege, of course, right? There is no reason that God, the great God, should allow us who we are to have His ear. I mean, it's just a privilege. It's a gift because we don't earn the ability to talk to the Lord. It's a blessing. Think about the blessing. Oh my goodness. That we are privileged to talk to the Creator. Man, wow. You know, if someone said to you, and politics aside, please, okay? I mean, if someone privileged you, though, to say, you have a 10-minute phone call with the President of the United States every day, how would you feel about that? Every day at 8 o'clock, you get to call the President of the United States, you get his ear for 10 minutes. Whoa, right? You would take that. We get to talk to the Creator of the universe. Not at 8 o'clock for 10 minutes. Every day, anytime, as long as we want to. Whoa, right? That is a blessing. It's also a responsibility, isn't it? It's a responsibility. God works the prayers of His saints. We have a responsibility. We're called by commandment to pray, right? I mean, so it's our job. How important is prayer to you? We've all experienced God answering our prayers, haven't we? We've experienced it. We've experienced it. We know it's important. So, pray in every situation is the message in James. Are you suffering? Pray. Are you cheerful? Pray in song, right? Let Him sing praise. So suffering, the first one, the letter was written, as we remember, to people under a terrible trial. A hardship, an affliction. They were suffering and suffering greatly. So if you are suffering, the first thing you should do is talk to the Lord. And think about this. If you're hurting, He wants to hear from you. If you're older and your children aren't with you, or if you have someone in your family that you love, or maybe an old friend or something, and they call you and they're, you know, maybe let's even reverse it. And let's say you find out a year later they were struggling, but they never called you. How would you feel about that? Wouldn't you be devastated? If they call you in the middle of their suffering, are you annoyed? Hopefully not. I mean, we're not God, so we're not perfect. But normally you'd be like, wow, thank you for calling me. Because you want to suffer with them, right? You want to help them. You want to carry the burden with them. God wants to hear from us when we're suffering. Does He know already? Sure He does, right? That's not the point. Is it? Otherwise, we wouldn't ever need to pray. Only pray about it if God doesn't know about it. Right? No, of course not. And the point is, it's relational. He wants to hear from us. He wants us to talk to Him. He wants us to pour out our hearts to Him. Think about this when you're suffering. Is anyone among you suffering? Why don't you talk to the God of all comfort? Amen? I mean, He's the God of all comfort. You're hurting. Run to Him for comfort. He loves you. Cast all your anxieties on Him. He cares for you. He loves you. He wants to hear from you. Don't suffer needlessly. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Because we're physical people, because God is spirit, because we relate to God by faith, it's difficult for us to understand the presence of God very well. And trying to talk myself into writing a paper on the presence of God to sort of sort it out a little bit, but not there yet. But think about this. A person, a believer, born-again Christian, going through life wearing a burden, suffering, hurting, and feeling so alone, when the Creator is where? Right there. Right with you. All along. And because our, you know, we're physical people, we don't see that. We just feel like He's far away. But He's there. He just wants you to talk to Him. Oh God, help me. Help me through this. I don't know the answer. I don't know what's going on. I need your help. Help change the situation. Honestly talk to Him. He's your Heavenly Father. Right? If you were struggling and you went to your earthly father, if they're a believer or if they loved you, they would probably say, you know what, yeah, let's talk about that. How can I help or whatever? And God is perfect. He's not like our earthly fathers. So in every situation, certainly if you're suffering, God is the first one to turn to. Pray. Cheerful. What if you're cheerful? What if you're cheerful? Sing psalms. If you're cheerful, thank God. Sing praises to Him and let others around you know how blessed you are. That's the point, isn't it? That we should have, not just in our hearts, but on our mouths, a song of praise. Now, some of you are good at cheerful songs. Some of you are Eeyores. That's a little different deal. But some of you are good at joyful noise. Right? Okay. That's okay, isn't it? Right? It's the heart of the singer that matters. It's not the vocal talent. God made you. He didn't say, oh man, I should have made that person a better singer. Right? He made you. He knows what He's getting. Sing to Him. He wants your heart. He wants that attitude to come out, that people around you hear how blessed you are. Praise God. He has done wonderful things in my life. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Couldn't be any clearer. Amen. Be a singer. Let people know how thankful you are. Let people know that you have a joy in the Lord that is different, that transcends what this world has. And don't just turn to God when life is hard. Right? It's every situation, isn't it? Turn to God when it's hard. Turn to God when life is going well. This next section on prayer is very interesting. Prayer and the sick. There's a sense in prayer meetings, in Christian prayer meetings, that all we do is pray about this person's sick, that person's sick. And it has caused people to, at times, sort of arrogantly comment on prayer meetings. All we do is pray for the band-aids and bruises, right? Have you ever heard that? Stuff like that? And I get that. Maybe sometimes our prayer meetings are a little more shallow than they should be. We're sinners. It does happen. But here's the thing. God asks us or even commands us to pray for one another when we're sick. So it is important. It is important for us to do that. Prayer when you're sick. Now, the issue that comes up with this, I'll read it just so we get a sense, reread this section of what people struggle with this one. Maybe you do too. Or maybe you'd like to understand it better too. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So the question that comes up is James presenting to us a formula? A formula kind of like a magic spell, right? If you run through this exactly right, then God is compelled, and this is what's going to happen. Or even a mathematical formula, right? Input this, output that? Is that what he is doing here? And is this a healing formula then? Well, we got to figure it out. They don't need no cure for cancer. Boom. Do this. Healed. Because that's how it reads, right? It can anyway. I don't think it reads that way, but that's what people would say. Is it an admonition and does it list steps to take to deal with sickness? Well, it's interesting as we unpack the passage to figure out kind of what's happening on and happening. First of all, the context is dealing with sin. You call for the elders of the church, let them pray over him. If he has sinned, right, he will be forgiven. So that's interesting right there. I think that helps us understand it. A couple of questions before we dig too much into that unpacking. Does God heal the sick today? Of course. No one would be healed if God didn't heal the sick. I have a doctor friend, and he was one of the highest ranking eye surgeons in the whole U.S. at one point. He was, I don't know who ranks him, but he was like ranked 7th or 3rd or something of eye surgeons. If you needed eye surgery, you wanted to go to him. And he was a great guy. He is a great guy. I haven't seen him for years. But he said one time, every doctor knows that when you stitch him up, it's out of your hands. Yeah, God is the healer. So does God heal people today? Of course. Has God been healing? He's called the great physician, right? Does God heal people according to someone's prayer? Certainly at times. We've seen it happen. Just seen extraordinary things happen where the doctors have no idea. Well, how in the world did that happen? So God does heal the sick today. And God is the only healer. But that's not really the point. That's not really the question we're dealing with. We're dealing with, does God bow to our prayer? Right? If you follow this, then I have to that. Is it a formula, input-output? If you follow these steps, you will be healed. Or if you buy, you can find healing or anointing oil right now. You can buy it. Probably on Amazon. They have everything on Amazon, right? You literally can buy a flask of oil that says it will heal. And the interesting thing about this passage, probably in my notes later, is the word used for oil here, there's two kinds of oil in the Greek for anointing. One is the ceremonial type of oil, which this seems to be, and then there's just the medicinal oil that they would use to like keep flies off a sheep or to heal a wound or whatever. That's what this is. This would be more, that oil would be more like medicine than it would be some kind of mystical ceremonial thing. So the point here, how are we going to answer this question, is whether this is a formula or not. Either you can take someone else's opinion or my opinion, or we can see what God says in the rest of the scriptures and see if we can figure out what he's actually saying. First of all, God doesn't always physically... Oh, hey, look at that. I found one. I forgot I had that picture. I will sell that to you, by the way, if you want some. That's usually what happens, right? Spikenard, even a Bible word on that one. There's different words when I was searching for that, that they put on the bottle, whatever they think will sell. Spikenard just means essence of nard. So it's not really that mystical. It's the essence of some plant. Prayer and the sick. I thought I had this first one up, but I don't. We'll come back to that scripture. Amy Carmichael, you'll recognize her as a missionary. She was missionary to India. And when she was in India, one of her co-workers, who she loved deeply, was named Panamel. And she contracted cancer in 1913. So Amy Carmichael was aware of this verse in James. So they called the elders. They anointed Panamel. They held a palm branch across her bed as a sign of victory. And they accepted whatever answer God would give. Certain whether it was physical healing or not, he would give victory and peace. It was an act of faith, and it was accompanied by the anguish of doubt and desire, which had to be brought again and again under the authority of Jesus. From that day of their trying to invoke the Lord to heal her, Panamel grew worse. She got sicker and sicker as the days went on. Her pain increased. Her eyes grew dull. She lingered for days in misery, and then she finally died. So did they do it wrong? Did they not do the ceremony right? Didn't they have the right kind of oil? As is told evilly today, did they not have enough faith? Let's look at what the Bible says about some people that were sick. So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me to keep me from being conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. This could be a physical ailment. It could be a person. There's some disagreement on that. I believe it's a physical ailment. It's a thorn in the flesh. Therefore, I'll boast more gladly in my weakness. The Apostle Paul did not have enough faith. Right? God chose to give him that because God was doing something else. Paul needed to be humble, didn't he? Well, indeed, he was ill near to death. But God had mercy on him, not only him, but me also. I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul's fellow worker was sick, Epaphroditus, and Paul wanted him healed, and he stayed sick. Eventually, Epaphroditus recovered, but he didn't get healed. Now, guess what? It was really interesting because the Apostle Paul did heal people sometimes, right? Sometimes God didn't. And he was an apostle that had that ministry of healing. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your what? Frequent ailments. Well, Apostle Paul was on vacation. He should have went and healed Timothy so he could get back to normal life. God sometimes says no, doesn't he? Timothy needed frequent ailments for whatever reason. And God was not going to heal him of that. Maybe for the same reason Paul had. You know, maybe that was his thing that kept him humble and helped him. I don't know. And Timothy had the conviction to drink no wine. And Paul said, you have to. Your water is full of bacteria and stuff. You have to take care of yourself. And so he did. This one is Trophimus. Trophimus? Yeah, Trophimus. Okay. Oh, yeah, there's the word on the scriptures. Erastus remained at Corinth. I left Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. Oops, that knocks them all out. He was actually there. Right? But God did not heal him. So, if we take all these together, it's clear that at times God has chosen not to heal people. So it's clear also that James is not one of those crazy formula things you see on TV. And this is a take it from me kind of thing. So you have to do whatever you want to with this. Just throw it in the trash dumpster if you want to. But I would encourage you to listen to this. It's meant from the right heart. Don't ever get hooked in by those televangelists. Just don't get hooked in by them. If you see somebody on TV, just be immediately suspect. There are so many of them that are charlatans. A vast majority. I'm not saying there's no honest people out there. I don't, you know, have that much of a sampling of it. But the vast majority of them are charlatans. And the people that are out there preaching that all of God's work is about you getting healthy, wealthy, and wise is a lie. It is a lie. The Christian life is not... I remember there's a story, something called Your Best Life Now or something. Seriously? No way. If this is the best life, sign me up for something else. Heaven is coming, right? Heaven is coming. This is the worst life for me right now. My best life is out there. I don't want this to be my best life. Good night. Be careful who you listen to. Prayer and the sick. So, this is not some formula to get people well here, but it is something that the church is supposed to do. A couple of things about that. The oil was anointing, was medicinal, and we were to call for the elders. He didn't say call for faith healers or call for the apostles. They had the ministry of healing, right? Many of them did. The call for the elders. So there's something spiritual going on here in this person's life that they needed. Oh, let's get the last one up there. there's something spiritual going on in this person's life that they needed the elders to come in and talk to them and pray for them. The sick person may have had a greater spiritual need than any physical need. In fact, the very physical need this person had may have been as a result of their spiritual problem that they had at the time. Very possible. Notice sins, confession, wandering from the truth, covering sins, all listed right there. So, prayer in the sick. If you've ever wrestled with this passage and you think, boy, I'm sick, I need to have elders pray over me, do it. Right? Have the elders pray over you. But or the elder, you only have one. Right? We would love to have more, but we only have one right now. But recognize that part and parcel with that is going to be the elder talking to you about it. And just flesh that out and see what God is up to, what God wants to work in this. Because that's what he's saying. Confess your sins to another. If anyone's wandering from the truth, get the elders involved. Turn them around. God uses sickness very often to get someone's attention that's wandering from the truth. God has chosen to work through those situations and prayers. Effective prayer, we'll come back to. We'll come back to that interesting passage. Let me read a quote from one of the church fathers in closing. James lived out this admonition to prayer. The early historian Eusebius wrote about James, "His knees grew hard like a camel's knees because of his constant worship of God, kneeling and asking forgiveness for the people." James' callous knees testified to a life of serious prayer. We need to have that same attitude. We need to remember that God has given us access to his throne, the throne of grace. Wow. He is our Father, and he desires his children to talk to them. God has chosen to work through us and through our prayers. And so don't take this call lightly. Prayer, important privilege that we have, an important ministry that we have. And if you have my permission, I'll probably do it too. If someone says, well, I guess all we can do is pray, to speak a good word at that time. That's not all we can do. That's the main thing we need to do. Amen. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this reminder today that of the awesome privilege and responsibility we have. Hard world to live in. There's people in here that are suffering with sickness right now. And God, we do pray for them. Pray that you'd work in their bodies. We ask that you'd heal them. You've told us to make our requests known. Please do, God. Please heal them. Give them a measure of health and strength and whatever they need. But Lord, we trust your ultimate will. And God, whatever you are doing is good. And however you're trying to get our attention, we accept that. And just thank you that you care about us that much. Lord, I pray that wherever we're at, rejoicing, sorrowing, whatever, needing to confess, that you'd bring conviction where it's needed and do and work in us. And help us to see this burden of prayer as a wonderful thing. It is a responsibility, but it's a joy to talk to you. You're our Father. You love us. And God, we want to know you more. And so I just pray you just help us to grow in this area, to be more fruitful in prayer, to pray together better. And Lord, just looking forward to one day seeing you face to face, where our prayer is right in your presence. And make so much of a difference to us. And so we just pray that you'd be glorified today as we seek you. In Jesus' name, amen.